Well, good morning. I hope that you had a wonderful week celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we have another exciting week coming up here. I love New Year's just in the sense that to me it's fresh beginnings. I know many of you make New Year's resolutions, and I know the purpose behind that is to start something that you haven't been able to accomplish before, and I know the statistics. Nobody ever keeps them, not nobody, but a lot of people don't. But we're going to begin a new series in the next 21 days. We're kicking it off tomorrow, so you can start counting 21 from tomorrow. But we're going to talk about habits, spiritual habits, that benefit you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And I just encourage you, I'm going to give you an idea how to keep a resolution. I know a lot of you think that a motivation is the way to keep motivate somebody to keep a resolution, and we're going to prove that wrong probably next week more than this week. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you again just for the opportunity to be here today to worship you, to celebrate the birth of your Son. We continue that today, and then to look forward to this new year, Lord, that we might just really dedicate it to you. And we just know that part of that blessing that you send our way each year is something that we just thank you for, and our giving today is a way of thanking you and acknowledging that. So we just ask your blessing on the offering, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What does God want you to be? We talk about goals, and goals are wonderful, but goals never get you where you want to be. Just having a goal isn't motivation, isn't going to get you there. It's wonderful. It's good to have an end goal, but most people that just have goals don't make it. There's something else involved, and those are the habits, the little decisions that you make every day that ultimately will lead to bigger results. Now, as a believer in Christ, I'm going to tell you what your end goal is, because we don't have a different end goal as believers in Christ. Your end goal is to be like Christ. But just having that goal isn't going to get you there. But there's little daily, weekly, yearly decisions that you make. These little decisions that you make will ultimately, eventually lead you to accomplishing your ultimate goal. But as a believer in Christ, those decisions, those little decisions, we don't think are important enough. And so we skip right over those and just try to get to the end goal, and not realizing these daily habits are so important in our life. And so we're going to look at three habits that Jesus says we ought to be doing that keeps us or leads us to accomplishing the ultimate goal, which is to become more and more like his Son. The University of Duke University did a study once to try to figure out how much of our life is just done without choices, meaning habits. How many times do we do something when we don't really decide how to do it? It's just a habit that we do. For instance, when you get in the car, if you remember way back when you first started to learn, some of you may be just doing that right now, you had to make choices every time you wanted to do something. I'm going to turn at the next corner. And okay, before I can turn at the next corner, I have to slow down. I have to move my foot over to that brake. I have to turn on my turn signal at a certain point. I have to do a proper turn. I don't think they have you cross your hands anymore, do they? Yeah, see, that's the old school. But anyway, you have to figure out how to turn, where to look, and all those things. Now you can leave work, get home, and then sit down and think, I don't remember even coming home. Somehow you get from work to home and didn't think about anything you did. You didn't make a choice on what you did all that time because it is habit. And so Duke University wanted to know how much of everything that we do in life is habit as opposed to conscious choices that we make. And do you know they found out that 40% of everything you do in a day is habit. You get up in the morning. Some of you don't hit the snooze because you developed a habit of getting up when that alarm goes off. Some of you have a habit and you do it a certain amount of times normally. I know that I can set it and I can snooze it once or twice, or some of you have the habit of just running it continually, whatever, until mom comes and gets you. But whatever the case is, but you've developed a habit. And then you get up, you do certain things. Some of you get ready first. Some of you immediately go to the coffee machine, which you've already pre-programmed because you had the habit the night before of setting it. And you pour your coffee, and that's the first thing you do. All those things are habits and daily routines. You don't have to decide to do those things every day. You just do that. Do you know God made you that way? Do you imagine how stressful, how complicated it would be if I had to get up every morning to decide whether I would brush my teeth or not? Some of you may have not decided to do that. That's not good, okay? There's the first habit that I would encourage you to make you more like Christ. I don't know if he brushed his teeth. I'm assuming that there was some way that they did that. But anyway, you need to develop these habits, but there are things that we need in our lives that should be habits that we should do almost without thinking to get us to the end game, which is to be more like Christ. I think I've told you before that I never got up in our household on a Sunday morning and asked my parents, "Are we going to church today?" Do you know why I never asked that question? It wasn't a choice. It really wasn't. We went to church. That's what we did. We never decided that on a Sunday morning. We didn't go on vacation and decide on vacation Sunday morning. Are we going to church? No. That's what we did. We didn't even have to ask. We'd find a Bible, Baptist church, whatever. We'd go to that church. That's just something that we did. And people say, well, if you force your children to go to church, when they get older, they won't do that. Really? You get that habit in their life, and they'll do it without making a decision to do it. Do you force your kids to take a bath? Well, I hope they're still doing it now that they're adults. It's foolishness to say, well, if I force them to do something, they'll never do it again when they get to be an adult. Really? Establish the habit. There are triggers to habits. We're going to get into that in these 3 weeks. But there are things that when we get to a certain point, it triggers a reaction within us. If we develop that habit, that we just go and do that. Some of you do the exact same thing every single morning because you've developed that habit. And the alarm clock is your trigger on most of those things that you do. James Clear, the author of Atomic Habits, says that goals don't determine success. He said systems determine success. So just wanting to fast or pray or give or read our Bibles or any other spiritual discipline that we want, just having a goal to do it will not make you successful in doing it. We're going to find out next week, being motivated to do it isn't going to get you to do it either. There's something else. And what James Clear says is the key is a system, a plan, a way that you say, when this happens, this is what I'm going to do. And you play out the plan. You make these little decisions that ultimately lead you to the bigger goal. But if you don't make these choices, these little choices, you'll never get to the end game. He goes on to say, you don't rise to the level of your goals, you fall to the level of your systems. Now think about that for a minute. Just having the goal to pray this year will not make you pray. Having a system to pray, making choices that you're going to apply to your life that eventually will be habits, those will get you to your end game if you have a system that works. Now you may have a system that doesn't, and then you have to have a different system. But developing a system is the key to that process. Now, I say all that to say that's what we're going to be doing in the next 3 weeks. I want you, by the end of these next three Sundays, the three Sundays coming up, by the end of these next three Sundays, I hope that you have developed at least three habits that Jesus himself speaks about. These habits that he speaks about, you've already seen these, so we'll get right past that. are listed in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles with you, or you can take the pew Bible that's in the chair in front of you, if you take that, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and there's three situations or three things that Jesus is talking about that are all very similar, but they have different habits involved in each one of these. And we're going to look at each of these in the next three Sundays that we have in this next 21 days. I'm going to challenge you to do what Jesus tells you to do, to make these small little decisions, and I want to make it practical. I want to give you a system as well at each of these in order to be able to accomplish those to get to the end result that we all would want. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. I want to pick out the three verses that have the three habits that Jesus says we ought to have. First of all, and notice the similarity in the way he gives these. He says in verse 2, he says, therefore, when you do charitable deeds. We're going to talk about loving others. We're going to talk about giving as one of those habits that we need. Now, I'm going to do these in backwards order. So we're going to start with the last one and work our way back. There's a strategy that I have for that, but you'll get it as we go here. But he says, when you do charitable deeds, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, this is what's similar in all three of these things that he says. He says that we're not to do any of these habits to be seen of men. Now, let me just say there's a difference between men seeing you do habits and doing a habit to be seen of men. Some people take this passage to the opposite extreme. And they say, whatever spiritual thing I have in my life, I don't want anyone else to know about it. I had people say, well, I don't even give with a check because somebody else will know what I gave. Therefore, I only give with cash. Well, that's fine if you have that conviction. I'm not telling you not to. But that's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is your motivation in giving. If you're giving in order to get the honor, the thankfulness from others, then you're doing it with the wrong motive. But he's not saying don't let anybody see you give to somebody else. Did people see Jesus give to others? Of course he did. He gave by healing them. He gave by helping them. Many saw the good deeds that he did. They saw what he did for others. But that wasn't his motive. His motive was to glorify God, not to glorify and honor himself, which almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But he came to uplift the Father, not himself, while he was here on this earth. But he did it for others. So there's a difference between being seen by men doing whatever you're doing and doing it to be seen. Okay, do you understand that difference? Now, the reason I say that is all three of these things, Jesus says the exact same thing. This habit I want you to have, but don't do it just to be seen by men. Every single one of them, he does the exact same thing. In verse 5, he says this, and when you pray. You notice there's a little trend here. He's not saying, and if you give charitable deeds. He's not saying, and if you pray. He's assuming that you do. When you give charitable deeds. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners in the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Again, the exact same message that he's given, but a different habit. And then in verse 16, the one that we're going to look at today, he says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So, this Sunday we're going to talk about fasting. Next Sunday we're going to talk about prayer. Prayer, what is prayer? Prayer is fellowship with God, which is also God speaking to us and us speaking to God. So we're going to tie in with that, the importance of the Word of God. You can't fellowship. A fellowship with God isn't one-sided. It's a two-sided conversation. And we're going to talk about the importance of having God's Word as a part of our daily lives as well. Lastly, we will talk about charitable deeds. But fasting. let's focus on fasting. I'm going to read the whole section here. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 all the way through verse 18. He says this: "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." When you fast. And I don't know about you, but this is not one of the habits that we're going to talk about that I have excelled in. My decision is to make this a part of my life this entire year. That's one of the things that I told you that we always have a stocking for Jesus in our household, and we say what we're going to give to him at Christmas time. That was my gift. Lord, every week in 2020, I am going to fast. I know that this is an area that I have not followed through, and yet we see throughout Scripture that it's one of those areas that God uses in a mighty way. So what I want to do is just ask a few questions, and the first one is the rather obvious when it comes to the spiritual habit of fasting, is what is it? What does it mean to fast? And in order to do that, if you have a bulletin with you, if not, I encourage you every Sunday when you come in and see one of the ushers, they'll be glad to give you one. But I notice on your notes in the back there, I put what it is not, first of all. So we're going to define it by saying what it's not and what it is. And first of all, we're going to look at what it is not. It is not going without food. That is a diet. Or at worst, that is starvation. Fasting is not just the idea of giving up something. I know at Lent season that there's a lot of churches and a lot of individuals that say, okay, we need to give up something for Lent. That's not fasting. That's giving up something. Fasting is much more than just doing without. Matter of fact, I would say that fasting is really feasting when we really get down to the definition. We'll talk about what that is. It's not something that you do in order to gain favor with God. Jesus Christ did all that we need to do, or Jesus did all that was needed to be done in order for us to have a right relationship with the Father. Jesus paid for our sin. Jesus gave us his righteousness. We stand perfect in Christ before a righteous, holy God. You cannot improve on that standing. Perfect is perfect. Not political perfect. It is perfect when God defines it that way. And we get all that through Christ. So fasting isn't a means of making God more pleased with you. That's impossible. If you're a believer in Christ, God sees you through the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. So let's throw that one out. It is not giving up something that's bad for you. People say, well, you know, you shouldn't be eating this, shouldn't be eating that, and so why don't you fast and give those things up? Well, that's wonderful if you want to do it, but I really think that you can fast giving up something that is really good for you, something that is important for you. Matter of fact, something that is a necessity in your life. That's what fasting is about. It's purposely giving up something that you must have in order to do something of greater value. So let me define it this way. I believe fasting is essentially giving up food. I think you can broaden that to something else, but I'd be careful here. Some people say, well, I'm going to give up Facebook in order to fast. That's fine. You can live forever without Facebook. I did it when I was younger, you know. For years and years and years and years, I fasted without Facebook. It wasn't around. But either way, that's not a necessity in my life. There's something about giving up something that is a necessity that makes your physical flesh cry out for it. And that's what you want. Now, I'm not saying you can't fast from Facebook. You can. And I'm saying that you could even, I think you could even use this as a fast, but be careful that you don't just give it up. Because notice the rest of the sentence. You give up something or give up food or something else for a period of time in order to focus your thoughts on God. You're replacing. You're not just giving up. You're substituting something else for what you're giving up. So if you just quit going to Facebook, but you still don't focus on God, you have not done a fast. You've given up something that you didn't need. That's all you've done, okay? If I give up food, that means that period of time that I would normally spend feeding my flesh, instead, I'm going to feast on God. So technically, I'm really not giving up something. I'm replacing it and feasting on it. If you were in Sunday school today, one of the Hebrew words that was given concerning the nation of Israel is they talked about a tree that is planted, I'm not going to get it all right, but he used the word agra or whatever, but it's the idea of a lion feasting on a kill. And it's saying that that should be our attitude when we come to the Word of God. We should agra on it. You know, we should feast on it. That's what fasting is. Fasting is giving up something that normally your flesh would desire in order to focus, in order to feast on God. So can you do that with Facebook? Of course. If you have a certain amount of time that you spend on Facebook and you say, I'm going to fast from Facebook this week, then you must take that time that you use for Facebook and use it to focus on God. That's the idea here. If you do one without the other, you have not fasted biblically. You have just dieted from something. So there's a definite difference in that. Fasting is time to seek God through Bible reading, prayer, memorization, meditation. It's spending time thinking about focusing on God instead of a legitimate fleshly desire that you may have in your life. Do you know the Bible talks about different kinds of things that we give up? Sometimes it's food, but there's other examples in Scripture of people giving up something in order to spend time with God. Whether it was time in the tabernacle or whatever, but they would spend time. Now, you know, married couples, the Bible even talks about giving up relationships for a period of time of prayer and fasting. So I'm not saying it's just limited to food. I'm just telling you, though, it is a replacement. It is doing it with a purpose in mind. It is focusing on what God desires in our lives. I think we can define it even more so if I use an acronym here. And so this might help you to remember it. It's in, again, in your notes there. If you take the acronym FAST, it means that we focus on God. That's what you're going to do during the fast. It means you abstain from food or another desire in order to fast. It means to substitute the food, the desire, for a desire to feast on God, to be in His Word, to be praying, to be focused on Him. And it's also time spent with God, fellowship. It's all those aspects are part of fasting. And if those aren't part of it, then you're really not fasting. You're just doing without something. So when I'm encouraging you to do in the next 21 days is to choose to do a fast. But keep in mind that it's not just giving up something. You're going to replace it. You're going to spend time. That's what gets you to the ultimate goal of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. This past Wednesday, I did not do the things that by habit I usually do on Wednesday. Like get up, get ready, study, work. Those normal activities I gave up. Do you know why? It was Christmas. I gave up those things that I normally would do in order to spend time in fellowship with family. I chose to give up what I normally did for something that I considered was much, much, much better. And I didn't do it with remorse. I didn't get up on Wednesday and say, can't work today. I didn't do that. So when you fast, and I think this is kind of what God's getting at, or Jesus is getting at when he says, don't put that sad countenance on your face like, oh, I got to give this up in order to seek God. What a hypocrite. No. It should bring joy to your life. When you give up these things in order to spend time with me, it should be a refreshing time, not something that you dread or something that you don't do. Why don't Christians fast? I think because they dread it. And why do they dread it? Because they see it as giving up something. They don't see it as replacing it with something better. Something that they really want. Something that they... You know, when I was in Bible school and I knew that I wanted to be a pastor, it just shocked... It just... People will pay me to do what I want to do. That's amazing! Thank you for doing that. You know, that I get paid to do what I love to do. That's the way we should view fasting. I'm giving up something in order to do something that I love. Jesus set the example as well. Jesus, in John and Matthew chapter 9, says that the disciples of John came to him saying, "What shall we? Or why do we, the Pharisees? Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, and your disciples do not fast?" This is John's disciples asking Jesus and his disciples why they didn't fast. And Jesus said, "Can the friend of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast." Do you know what he's defining here? Fast is spending time with God. And if God is with us, there's no need to fast. But there's coming a time when God will be taken away, and then you'll want to fast. Then you're going to want to spend that time with him. Again, that emphasis on the idea. Some take that passage and say, okay, Jesus said we don't have to fast anymore. No, he said when the bridegroom's with you, you don't need to. But if you feel as though in your life that you have not spent enough time in a relationship with God and the Father, why don't you try fasting? Why don't you try building that relationship, giving up something in order to feast on the Lord? Okay, let's ask the question, why? Fasting is essentially giving up food or something else for a period of time in order to focus our thoughts on God. That's what fasting is, but why? Why do we fast? And I'm going to look at these kind of quickly. So again, they're in your notes. You can grab them then. But one of the first things that I think is significant with fasting is that you're denying the flesh. We are not to walk by the flesh. We're to walk by the Spirit. We don't give in to our fleshly desires, our sinful desires. We need to take that flesh, those desires, captive to the obedience of Christ. Whether it's our thoughts, whether it's our desires, it all is to be controlled. And what better way to acknowledge that than to deny our flesh something that it wants? Guess what? You will not make it successful in life unless you learn to do that. If you give in to your flesh every day, you will never succeed. It starts in the bed when I deny my flesh and then say, and the alarm goes off and my flesh says, oh, it's warm, it's nice, and I am tired. And I have to tell my flesh, not today, we're getting up. Get thee behind me, flesh. No, it's not that easy. I want to do what my flesh wants. But we have to deny it. And the Bible is clear that we are not to do that. Romans 7, Paul talked about the struggle with the flesh. He says, "For I delight in the law of God according to my inward man." I want to do the law of God, my inward man. "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" My flesh. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Fasting is like turning the knob down on our flesh and turning it up on our spirit. and saying, I'm not going to glorify my flesh. I'm going to glorify the Spirit of God in my life. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Someone said it's a bit like moving all the furniture to the edges of the room to give the Holy Spirit room to dance more freely. Think about that. I'm going to put all my fleshly desires off to the side in order to give the Spirit of God rule in my life. You see why he said, when you flesh, why he thinks that that's important in our life. So it denies the flesh. It strengthens our prayer life. Again, over and over in Scripture, God tells us to pray, and it's usually attached to and fast. We're to be praying and fasting, or fasting and praying in our lives. Ezra 2:23 says, so we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayers. We're to do it to seek God's guidance in our lives. Many times when the early church wanted to make a decision, guess what they did before they made that decision? Sending Paul and Barnabas out. You know what they did before that? They prayed and fasted. They wanted to make sure that this is what God wanted them to do, and so they sought his guidance. In Judges 20, same thing. It expresses our grief. Sometimes when someone died, they would pray and fast. They would express their grief through fasting. Sometimes we do it to repent, to humble ourselves before God, to acknowledge that. 1 Samuel 7:6. Again, an example of that. We do it to overcome temptation and sin. Matthew 4, Jesus fasted for 40 days and he conquered Satan, who came and tempted him at the end of that time. We do it to express our love and worship to God. Luke chapter 2, verse 37, it says, and this woman was a widow about 84 years of age, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. A woman that expressed her love, expressed her worship through fasting. So, we know why we fast. It's to know God better. It's to have all those things that we just talked about. How? Again, just having the goal, just having this motivational talk today won't get you to fast, no matter what I do. You need a system. You need a means to accomplish that. So how do we fast? In Matthew 6, Jesus was condemning the hypocrites because they fasted just to be seen of men. Doesn't mean that men aren't going to see you. Matter of fact, I think one of the systems, if you want to be consistent in fasting, is to get an accountability partner. Meaning it might be your spouse, it might be somebody else, but somebody that says, okay, I want to fast on this day, whatever, would you ask me at the end of the week if I did that? You're not doing it to be seen by that accountability partner. You're doing it because you want to be consistent in it. And so that's one of the systems that you might employ in your life in order to accomplish that. What's different about this aspect, fasting, in comparing to like the next one? Next week we're going to look at praying. The disciples asked how, and Jesus says this is how you do it. They didn't ask with fasting. And so God doesn't, in this passage, doesn't say, when you fast, do it this way. Which I think gives us a little liberty in our Christian lives to do it however we'll accomplish the goals that we're desiring to accomplish through the fast. So even though I said normally it's food, it doesn't have to be. Some of you are diabetic and you might say, well, I can't go on a fast because of health reasons. You might want to fast from sugar or something else. Maybe you've already done that, haven't you? But you might want to choose something else that you spend time in and substitute that for the Lord. I always watch this show every week. And so I'm not going to watch it, but that time that I normally would watch it, I'm going to spend seeking God. You can choose. I think there's some liberty in the how of accomplishing that. But with that said, so you can use food, you can use TV, movies, social media, you can fast from going out to dinner all the time, or you, whatever you do on a regular basis, you can choose not to do that and replace it with the time with God. But this is my challenge for you this week when it comes to fasting, that I hope that you will maybe embrace. You don't have to. Again, we have liberty. But I would like you this first week, starting tomorrow, choose some time during that week. You notice that we're going to start small and work our way up here, because some of you may have never fasted in your entire life. But start by saying, this week, I am going to choose one meal to skip. And then use that time that I would be eating that meal to seek God. Maybe there's a issue in your family that you want to use to pray about during that fast. Maybe there's no issue, you just want to know God but more. And so you're going to read the scripture and pray and use that time. But choose one meal this week. I would suggest not Wednesday, if you're getting together with your family. You might want to choose a different meal than that one, but choose one. Week two. Skip two meals in a row. The reason I say in a row is we're working up to something here, okay? So choose a day and say, this day I'm not going to have breakfast and lunch. Supper, I'm gorging. But I'm not going to eat breakfast and lunch. And that's fine. Spend it seeking God during those two periods. Week three, this is my challenge. Again, you're at liberty to do whatever you want. But it'd be neat if we could do the same thing kind of together. Week three, sun up to sundown. That is not 24 hours. Thankfully, this is winter time. The daylight hours are shorter than they normally are, okay? But for sun up to sundown, I'm not going to eat. If you want to get up at 5 in the morning to have breakfast, go for it. But then don't eat anything until, what is it, 5:30-ish in the evening now? That's almost like the week before, just extended maybe just a little bit. Week four. I say this is extra credit because this is beyond the 21 days. Okay, the next three Sundays, if we start tomorrow, on that third Sunday, would be 21 days because we have an extra... we have a missionary speaker, but anyway, that would be the 21 days. So we're going to go, if you want extra credit, and go 28 days. On the last one, Jews counted their days from sundown to sundown. So I have fasted before for a day, and to me, I'll be honest with you, this is easier than saying I'm not going to eat anything on Thursday, because from noon, midnight, or whatever, until midnight the following Thursday. I'm not going to be up at midnight the following Thursday, so I've got to go even beyond that. It's more than 24 hours. But sundown to sundown seems like you're not really skipping a full day, even though you are. But choose to do that. Because you wait until the sun goes down that day. You don't eat anything until the sun goes down the next day. And so you're really eating in both of those days, but not in that 24-hour period in between. That's a one-day fast. You know, the Bible talks about one-day fast, talks about three-day fast, talks about 21-day fast. Daniel fasted for 21 days, if you read that. Jesus fasted for 40 days. This might be just the beginning. I don't know, but it is a beginning. But would you accept this challenge? Would you be willing to accept this challenge in this coming week? I love the story. I want to conclude with an illustration from the life of Hannah. Hannah, if you know about her story, it's in 1 Samuel. She was married to Elkanah. He had two wives, Hannah being one. Ania, I think, was the second one. I'm probably saying it wrong because I'm not remembering. But anyway, he had two wives. One had children, the other one was barren. Hannah was barren. And the Bible talks about Hannah going before the Lord and fasting and praying. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "So it was year by year She didn't just pray once and it happened. You know, we read that story and we think, oh, that she went to the they went to Jerusalem and as was the custom of the Jews then, and she goes into the temple and she prays, and the high priest comes up and says, you're gonna have a child next year when you come, or whatever, and or by next year, and we think of it as 1 year. No, it says it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, the other wife provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Year after year, this went on. And then God honored her, blessed her, and gave her a child. That's the idea here. What would happen if our church, as a whole, decided that at the beginning of 2020, we were going to fast and ask God to do great things among our church families, among our own family? What could happen? Now, I'll be honest with you. I used to have a goal of every first sermon of every year, or the Sunday before it even, to challenge you to read through the Bible in a year, or read the Bible every day for a year. I've broadened that. So now my challenge is that we go on a fast for at least 21 days at the beginning of every year. And so I want to just encourage you to accept this challenge. But again, just having the goal, just me motivating you, isn't going to accomplish it today. You need a system. So here's a sentence I want you to fill in for me. You might want to write it. I should have written it in your notes, but now you might want to write it down if you got a pen or pencil, at least to fill in later. But this is the system. The system is, I will. This is the habit I want to establish, and this is how I'm going to establish it. This is a system in which it will be. I will fast this week by, here's your liberty, fill it in, by following the plan that Pastor laid out weeks 1 through week 4. Or I am going to fast by not looking at Facebook for the next 21 days. Or I can add extra credit and say 28. You fill that in however you want. Okay? That's your first step. And I'm going to do this on this day. Now, some of you, it may not be a day. If it's Facebook, you can probably go 28 days without it. If it's food, I wouldn't suggest it if you've never done it. Okay? So you might want to choose a day. Like, I'll be honest with you, Wednesdays would be my choice day for me. Not this week. Okay? So it would be Thursday, the first week, and Wednesday thereafter for me. And then I'm going to do it at, well, if you're following that one plan, it might be noon the first week, breakfast and noon, or noon and dinner the second week, and then you know you have the day, you have the times for the day after that on week 3 and week 4. In order to seek God, and now I'm going to ask you to name a place. In other words, if you don't plan on doing the substitute part, it probably won't happen if you don't have a system for doing that. So say at noon, I am not going to sit down and eat. I am going to go into my bedroom, or I'm going to, because it's so nice in Michigan, sit outside or whatever. But I'm going to find me a place. It might be at work. You know, I'm going to go, I got a half hour lunch. I'm going to spend that half hour lunch out in my car instead of the break room, and I'm going to spend it seeking God. Whatever. You can choose your place, but develop a habit. The trigger is going to be noon. The trigger that's going to get you to do that. So this is your system. I'm just telling you, if you think that you're going to do this without filling this out, you're deceiving yourself. Because having the goal, being motivated, isn't going to get you there until you have a system. And so I'm encouraging you to write down what that system might be. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for your word. I thank you for the challenge that you challenge us when we fast. Lord, I just pray that might be something that is true of our lives, that we would do it for your glory. We would do it to seek after you. We would not do it to be seen of men. But Lord, that you would just cause us as a church family to honor you, to show our dependence on you, to humble ourselves before you as we fast. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.